Some people are more excited about flat Jesus than others, I guess. So we're going to try a trick and see if it works, because I want to play you a song. If we were one of those churches with a big screen, it would now be coming down, and you'd see a clip from the movie Moana. But since we don't have one of those big screens, you get to imagine it in your head. But I want you to imagine it this way, that rather than it's the god Maui, the demigod Maui, speaking to the girl Moana when they run into each other in the middle of the ocean, instead, that this is the Lord's reply to Job. Because I really think that it sounds very familiar. If you've never read the book of Job, I highly recommend it, but hopefully you know a little bit about the story. It deals with the question of why a just and righteous judge, or just and righteous God, would allow horrible things to happen to faithful people. And Satan and God make a bet. There's no wager. It's one of those bets just to see who's right. But they bet that Satan says if Job is stripped of everything, his money, his health, his wife, his kids, everything, that he will stop being faithful. God says, not my guy, Job. Job is going to stick with me. I know it. And so they do all of these things. And his friends, Job's friends, come to him, and rather than comforting him, they say, you really need to repent. Clearly, you've done something to offend God, and you need to say that you're sorry. And Job says, no, I've been a good man. I have followed the law. I have been faithful. I've prayed. He lists off all the things that he's done, and he insists that there must be another answer to why is it that God has allowed him to suffer. And with that, he calls to God to come and answer his question of why me? And he says he doesn't really expect God to show, but then the Lord surprises him and gives him a bit of talking to. He shows up in a whirlwind.
Okay.
Use your imagination.
What's happening, yeah. You're face to face with greatness and it's strange. You don't even know how you feel. It's adorable. It's nice to see that humans never change. Open your eyes, let's begin. Yes, it's really me, it's Maui, breathe it in. I know it's a lot, the hair, the bod. When you're staring at a demigod, what can I say except you're welcome? For the tides, the sun, the sky. Hey, it's okay, it's okay, you're welcome. I'm just an ordinary. Has two thumbs and pulled up the sky. When you were waddling yay high, this guy. When the nights got cold, who stole you fire from down below? Look at him, yo. Oh, also I lassoed the sun. Welcome to stretch your days and bring you fun. Also I harness the breeze. You're welcome to fill your sails and shake your trees. So what can I say?
Can you see it? I mean, I really think God showed up and gave Job a talking to. And when he finishes saying all the things that he has to say, Job not only says, thank you, God can say, you're welcome, but he also apologizes for speaking out of turn. He says, God, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. I had heard of your greatness, but now that I have seen God, I take it all back. It's all fine. And there's really no explanation other than God saying, really? Where were you when I told the ocean to go this far and no further when it comes up on the sand? The story ends after God restores to Job, I think this is funny, restores to Job his children by giving him new children and a new wife and a new job and new stuff, and everything is great. And Job lives to see his great-great-grandchildren. But I wonder, was life really ever the same for Job? He seems to have been the kind of guy who lived a good life, who loved God, and he loved his neighbor, and it wasn't because he was afraid of being punished. He had a good relationship with God. He thought he knew the right things to do. He was being faithful. But after it was over, did he still operate from a position of faith? He had seen God dancing and singing and all around. He had heard God's voice. He knew what God had to say. Was he operating from a position of faith or one of fear? Did he say his prayers every night wondering if his children were safe or if his business was secure? Did he lay awake and worry that God might let Satan try some new kind of hell on him? Could he trust God to be just and fair? When he kept God's laws, when he made his offerings, when he went to worship, was it because of what he believed or because he was afraid of the God who said to the ocean, "You can go this far and no further"? What is it that moves us from fear into faith, or faith to fear? Job was a human being, so I'm guessing that there was more than a little back and forth for him. Days when he was solid as a rock, and days when he found it hard to trust and believe that God was on his side. Nobody ever gets it right all the time. No human ever does. Just look at the disciples. They are so eager to follow and share the good news of God's kingdom. They are so excited to be a part of the 12. And then the winds start to roar and the boat starts to rock, and they are certain that all hope is lost, and they're shouting at Jesus, "Lord, don't you care about us? We are dying out here." And they are so afraid. God incarnate is right there in the boat with them, and they are terrified. And Jesus' response can be read in any number of ways: frustrated, agitated, sleepy, angry, weary, or even patiently, or with love. But clearly they have called on him for help, not because they believe, but because they are afraid, or so it seems. The two are very different responses, to respond out of fear or to respond out of faith, but they come from a common space. At the heart of it all, fear and faith are both responses to something that is unknown or challenging or difficult or threatening. Those are the things that make us afraid, and it is those same aspects of life that call upon us to have faith. I have come to believe that the opposite of faith is not disbelief, but it is fear. In the Bible, it happens lots of times. In the face of circumstances that are outside the norm, people have to be coaxed out of their fear into faithfulness. They have to trust what they have been told, and even if it sounds crazy, they have to trust it, because that's the only way faith can be possible. When Gabriel comes to Mary, when the angels come and surprise the shepherds, when the women come to the tomb, when the storm comes on the sea, the call is the same: don't be afraid, but believe. Just believe. I think that we believe that our faith could be stronger and our fears could be less if we could just see what Job has seen, or talk to God the way that Job talks to God, have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. But that doesn't seem to help the disciples to be less afraid. At this point in Mark's story, the disciples have seen lots and lots of miracles, but they still don't know what to expect from Jesus. They don't even really understand who Jesus is yet. David Lose commented on this and basically says that he thinks that there is something that needs to happen so that our faith and our fear can be adjusted, that it can come to make sense. And right now my sermon is not making sense because my pages are out of order. This is the part of preaching with a manuscript that's really scary, that something might go wrong. So he says basically that, you know, there are these two things going on and something has to change. And what is it that has to change about who we are and what we believe? He said the shift in the disciples' reaction from "Do you not care we are perishing" to "Who is this" signifies a shift from what you are looking at, the miracle, to who, Jesus. So he says, this leads me to conclude that perhaps the answer to our question of what moves us from fear to faith is being in relationship. It's the move from what to who, from event to person, from ambiguous miracle to the actual person of Jesus. And so that faith isn't about believing a certain set of stories or following a certain set of rules. It's not about a lot of things that the church worries about. It's about relationship. Our faith is based on having a relationship with God The God who came to us is Jesus, and it's about connecting with God and getting to know God through the things that God has done and the things that God has said. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus, the Jesus we meet there, is relentless in his pursuit to take care of other people, especially people that it seems like he shouldn't be worried about. He is fervent in his wanting to take care of all of God's children. He wears himself out to the point of exhaustion, which is why he's asleep in that boat. He has worked his tail off to care for people who have been chasing him all over Galilee, and he's tired. And now he's going someplace where they don't think he should go. He's going to go to Gerasim, and then later he's going to go to Samaria. In the stories that follow today's text, Jesus heals a man who's possessed by a legion of demons, throws them into a herd of pigs. He heals a woman who's been hemorrhaging from years and years and years, and he heals a little girl, brings her back to life from the dead. He restores each one of these people to their family, to their community. The Jesus of Mark's gospel is determined to free people from all of the things that keep them from experiencing a joyful life. And Jesus reveals a God who is passionately in love with his children. And he asks us to trust this same God. Don't see God as being some tap dancing silly person who's out there making a big show saying, "Hey, you're welcome for everything I did." Instead, we need to imagine God with the face of Jesus, flat or not, the one who comes to us and wants to save us. That's how we get from fear to faith. That's the who that can get us from fear to faith. Jesus was and is willing to go to any lengths for us so that we can really understand, so that we can get the fact that God loves us and God loves the whole world. But he is not alone. Because when we have a hard time trusting, a hard time believing that God still loves us, or when we are struggling so hard or feel so lonely that it is hard to understand that, in fact, God is still present in our lives, at those times, at the times when you think, "I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to worship, I'm not sure I feel all the things I'm supposed to feel," that's when we need to be here the most. Because it's here then that someone else can speak to us the words that we haven't been able to say for ourselves. Someone else can come to you and be the face and the voice and the hands of God for you. At a time when it would be expected that I would have a strong and abiding faith in Jesus Christ, after my second year in seminary, so 2 years of reading and writing and preaching and teaching and talking, I had a crisis, and I wasn't sure I believed in God. And I was trying to figure out how I was going to go on internship and work at a church in Iowa and tell people about Jesus when I wasn't sure. And I went to church in London. I was on vacation with my parents, and I was by myself, though. They were someplace else. And I went, and during the passing of the peace, the priest came out, and he kissed me on the cheek, both cheeks, in fact, and said, "The peace of God be with you." And that is a moment I will never forget, because in a time when I was too afraid and I was really angry at God and I wasn't sure of what I should do, that man that I had never met before brought to me a sense of peace and a sense of God's presence in a way that I hadn't had in quite a while. What you do makes a difference. And it could be something little and innocuous. It could be, you know, carrying flat Jesus around Disney World. Who knows what could happen there? But what you do, even little things, can make a difference. We come and we tell the stories and we sing the songs and we remind each other that whether we can see him or not, God has promised to be with us and to love us always. And we need to be constantly reminding each other, do not be afraid, be brave. It is the most frequently repeated verse in the Bible. Do not be afraid. It is said more than any other command, because God is with you and God loves you. Do not be afraid. Each time these words are said and heard, we join with all the saints who have gone before us, who trusted those words and lived out their lives in faith and not in fear. God wants us to be brave. So I have 3 pages of sermon here, and I'm going to put it over here and try to explain to you what it is that had me going all week long. So last week, we talked about a little bit about what was going on in the news, and that it was important for us, if someone's going to quote scripture and say, well, this is what God says, that we as Christians need to find out if they're right or not. And personally, I think there's a whole lot more to that chapter in Romans, and it especially says that we are to remember to love our neighbors as ourselves. That was last week. And I was really frightened to preach that sermon. So I preached a sermon not so much out of faith, but out of fear that you would be angry or disappointed, or that somebody wouldn't come back this week because of something I'd said, because clearly my liberal politics had leaked out as much as I tried to keep them all in, and we didn't agree, and so I was in trouble. I worried about this. I asked Susan about it. I asked Holly. I checked with them again the next day. Do you think it's all right? I was so frightened to say what I think is important for us as people of faith. The news this week got worse, not better. And we listened to audio tape of children crying and asking for their mother and being told that the person didn't know where their mother was and didn't know how they were going to get back to their mother, and knowing that that child is not the only one going through that. So, I could be afraid and not talk about that, or I could try and be brave and faithful and say what I'm going to say. So I'm going to go with that. I'm going to trust that our relationship is such that you know this is coming not out of fear and not out of politics, but out of faith. We are called to care about our neighbor, whoever that neighbor is. God doesn't say, just care about these people in this county or this town. God says, you care about all the people because they are my children and I love them just as much as I love you, so watch out for them. Now, however those children got to be where they are, it's not their fault. They didn't choose that. It just happened to them. And whether you think what their parents did was right or wrong, that is not the question, I think. The real question for us is, what as people of faith can we do to share God's love with those children? There are lots of ways to do it. Some of them are through advocacy. That's a really tough thing. My sister yesterday got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and went and marched all day, and her politics are way over here from mine, and that's where she needed to be. I sent a check to Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services because this week that was something I could do and acted out my faith. What I would ask of you is, if you're watching the news and something makes your heart stirred, if you feel that there's someone out there who needs help, at the least we can pray for them, and at the most we can take action to help care for these children. We don't know if they will see their parents again. I hope they will. We don't know how it's all going to sort out. We don't know the politics of what's going to happen and what won't. But I think it's important for us to be in whatever ways that we can, and they're going to differ from person to person, but there are ways that we can act out of faith and say to these people, we are with you, these children who need to know that God loves them and that there are people here who care about them, so that they won't be frightened or distraught or feel lost or alone. It's tough. Our country is in a tough place right now. We don't always agree. That's okay. But I think even when we don't agree about everything, we can agree about some things, and that is that God says to love your neighbors as you love yourself, love your neighbor's kids the way you love your own.